My name is Nate Graybill. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from addiction to pornography, pride, and codependency. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are sovereign and holy and perfect, and you made us in your image to glorify your name. And I just pray that you'd help us do that. You're so selfish and so prideful. And I just pray that you would work in us, work in me specifically, just to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, hey, tonight we are going to be talking on probably the most prevalent problem in the world. The greatest struggle. It affects every life. It affects every one of the struggles that came in here. And it's in every person, every day. In fact, C.S. Lewis called it the great sin, the essential vice, the utmost evil, the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family, since the beginning of the world. And they asked the resident expert to come talk about it. Any guess on what I'm going to talk about? Pride. Pride. All right, so pride, what is it, first of all? You know, I think getting our arms around it, I want to make sure that we have a definition of what pride is. And so I looked this up, and there's a couple of things that we need to know. Pride is considered a high opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. It's also a dignified sense of what is due to oneself because of position or character. And one thing that you need to know about pride is it is the original sin. It actually started and happened before Adam and Eve. It started in heaven. Satan, when he was created, was a cherub. His job was to essentially guard the throne of God, and he was the highest guardian angel. Scripture describes him as perfect and beautiful. He was over all the cherubs that attended the throne of God. And the story goes is that he became so enraptured with his own beauty that he decided that he wanted to be more than a servant to the throne. And so he decided that he wanted to take over the throne, and he led a rebellion in heaven to overtake God's throne, and he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels and given dominion over the earth. And this is recorded in a couple different places. It's recorded in Ezekiel 28, but I'm going to read from Isaiah 14, where it talks about Satan specifically. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn. How you care and cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." I will make myself like the Most High. And so Satan is cast down to earth, and then God creates Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. And Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve. And we find in Genesis chapter 3 that he uses the very thing that caught him. It says there, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You can eat of the fruit. You'll surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And so the temptation is, you will be like God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be able to decide good and evil for yourself. You're going to be able to rule yourself if you separate from God. The funny thing is that Adam and Eve knew good before that time. That's all they knew. What they didn't know was evil. And so he was telling them the truth. And when she ate of the fruit, guess what happened? She was certainly aware of evil, and guess where it was? In her. And so they hid and they covered themselves up in shame. And so it was the desire to rule oneself and exalt oneself that actually led to the fall of Satan and the fall of mankind. And it's the very thing that's in your nature. It's natural to you to want to rebel and rule yourself. So there's a lot of dangers with pride because it's essentially competitive. It starts off with comparison. You're either trying to exalt yourself above someone else, and in order to do that, you either have to bring them lower or raise yourself up. And you see this is what happens when we're comparing ourselves to someone. And in our Christian life, what it does is it distorts our identity. You know, we say, hey, in our flesh, that sin wasn't that bad. God's not that holy and perfect. His standard isn't there. I'm not sure that I need him. I'm not sure that his word is true and what's best for me. I know what's good and evil, and I'm going to take control of this issue and rule myself. And so we forget that we have a need, that we're sinful, and we certainly don't recognize that there's a holy, sovereign, perfect God. And what happens is when we shift our focus from God, it creates idolatry. And what do we look for? We look for the thing that exalts us. It might be a great career. It might be a lot of money. It might be a relationship, a marriage, your children. The things that feed that ego to exalt yourself, you shift your focus from God and you start to move in the direction of the things that lift you up and give you control and affirm your worth or significance, that stroke that pride. And the problem is that when we shift that way, we actually move so far that it can move us to become addicted in ways that with the object of our affection. And that's actually what happened to me. And so while I first came to recovery because of a porn struggle, when I went through my first inventory, the thing that kept showing up was wanting the approval of man, wanting to exalt myself. See, I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in a home where my dad was always the pastor of the large church in a small town. So everybody saw our family. Everybody respects the pastor. Everybody knew who we were. In PKs, you know, pastor's kids, they either rebel completely or they perform. And so I performed and then rebelled secretly. And so I liked that people knew who we were. I liked that people respected us. I got good grades. You know, I was a good athlete. I taught in front of people. And I did it because I wanted people to think well of me and well of my family. And off the side, I had a porn struggle. Where guess what? I was always successful. I was always affirmed. When I was in my glory, I was always exalted. My pleasure is what mattered. People took pleasure in my pleasure, and I never failed there. And so whenever I was afraid of rejection, whenever I was afraid of failure, I would run to a fantasy world where I would never fail, and I was always exalted. And that's why pornography became my addiction. And when I discovered that pride was the issue and that I had idolatry in my heart, it changed everything in my recovery. Pride is also deceptive. Sometimes it's really easy to pick out. I start to think about Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. You know, there's those that just wear it and wear it pride, but it can be sneaky. How many people here have ever struggled with shame? Now, if you're like me, there are different voices that go through your head, even after you've confessed, repented, made amends for your sin. For me, it becomes, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe that I stooped that low. I'm better than that. I'm above that sin. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm exalting my flesh. I'm really not that depraved. I really know better. I should have known better. How about this one? I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. Are you kidding me? The sovereign, holy God of the universe claims that Jesus Christ's blood is enough to cover the sins of the world. And it's good enough for a holy, perfect standard, but it's not good enough for my standard. Do you see how subtle that is? Do you see how subtle that is? Is that I'm not going to accept what God says. I'm going to take what I think and what I feel. There's false humility. This might be a few things that run through your head. I'm worthless. I'm not lovable. No one likes me. I'm unworthy. I'm too broken to be loved. Again, God says you are made in God's image, created with a divine purpose. For those of us that know Christ, you are heirs according to the hope of eternal life, forgiven, set free, cleansed, worth the blood of the Lamb of God. But I don't feel that way. And my feelings define who I am more than what the sovereign, holy God of the universe says. Very subtle, but real. So what does humility look like? Well, Jesus gives us a picture of this. He actually tells a parable to a group of people that were really struggling with pride and didn't know it. In Luke chapter 18, the parable goes, Jesus told this parable to some who had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, who during that time, tax collectors were traitors, worst of the worst, thieves, scorned by the Jewish people. A tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Pharisee's prayer was self-centric. I'm not like, I fast, I give. He compares himself to others rather than to God's standard. He's judgmental and harsh. He's not compassionate, and he tries to justify himself. He doesn't need God to justify him. He's building his resume. The tax collector, on the other hand, is God-centric. He's aware of his needs. He admits sin. He relies on God's mercy and knows that he can only be justified by a merciful, holy God. So I think we can learn a little bit from this man. One of the ways to live humbly is to, first of all, just spend time focusing on God. The closer you draw to him, reading God's word, praying, the more that you see of him, the more that you see of his goodness and his glory and his holiness and his love for you and his kindness and how altogether different he is from you and your need for him, the more you're going to understand that you need to be in his arms completely. Spend time with him. Learn to recognize symptoms of pride. These are things that go on in me. Are you critical of others? Are you defensive when someone points out sin or try to justify it or give you the resume, but I did this, this, and this? Do you quickly notice pride in others? Is that the first thing you pick up? It really gets under my skin when that guy's prideful. Are you looking for someone's attention more than God's? Do you neglect others? Do you take advantage of God's grace? I know God's forgiven me. I keep doing it. Do you believe that your sins or brokenness is greater than God's grace? Are you insecure? Do you believe the lies that you're worthless or unforgiven? Are you allowing the sin to define you more than God's claims on your life? These are all things that I wrestle with at certain times. Ask others if they see pride in you. It's one of the things we talk about here, authentic community. Hey, do you see any pride in me? Believe me, ask if you're married, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Here's where I see it, here, here, and here. Confess and repent quickly. If you're not confessing and repenting quickly, 9 times out of 10, it's because you're trying to hide. God calls us to live in the light. You're free to step in the light. It's the first thing he does with Adam and Eve is say, hey, where are you? Come out of hiding. He says that not because he doesn't know where they're at. God knows where everything is. He sees all. He wants them to come forward. Live in the light. Remember Christ, who though he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. The Son of God was humble. And here's the big one. If you want to be humble, ask God to humble you. Talk about a scary prayer. Lord, humble me. Pray that one. And then ultimately, work on fulfilling your purpose, which is really to glorify God. That's why he created you, was to bring him glory, to fulfill your purpose. And when you're doing that, quite honestly, it brings you joy. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's your purpose. It's why you were created. And so that's why Satan, that's the first thing that Satan's attacked. Don't glorify God. Exalt yourself. And then lastly, I would say, praise God in all things, even in your weaknesses. We see this from the Apostle Paul. So Paul, at one point in his life, he has a vision that takes him into the third heaven. Third heaven is considered the presence of God. Right? First heaven is the sky, then we have the stars, the presence of God. And he has these revelations that come to him. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. And so we don't really know what Paul's thorn was, what his ailment was, but we know that it made him feel weak. It might have been, people speculated it was an eye issue. It could have been all kinds of sin issues. It could have been anything. But it made him dependent. And God's power is perfect regardless of whether or not we're dependent on it. When his power is perfected in us is when we're most dependent. We're not in the way. And this is really how God has used pornography in my life. You see, before I confessed and I came forward, I was prideful. Puffed up my ego. Porn lifted me up, exalted me, stroked my ego when I wasn't getting it in other places. And now it's humbled me as an addiction. It consistently points out my need for him when temptation comes. Before, it isolated me from God. I had sin in my life. It created distance. Now it's the very thing when that temptation comes that pulls me close to him. I need you. I need your strength. I need you to overtake my heart and my flesh right now. And then before recovery, it kept me from effective ministry. Now pornography is my resume. Where is there any room for me in that? That's what God does. And so even when you're struggling in your weakness, he doesn't want me to go into that sin, to give into that sin, but he can use that temptation and that weakness to draw you close. And there's nothing inside of you naturally that wants to be weak and dependent. But know when those times come, troubles come, temptations come, it's just God saying, come here. Know my perfect power and rest. And while there's been great victory over pornography over the years, you need to know that pride is still active in me daily. The truth is that today I would still like to stand here and have you really impressed with me. This was just not too long ago. I was talking to a person, I'd met this person for the first time, and they were telling me about this great thing that they were doing. They were going through this study with a group of friends, and it was radically changing their lives. And I was so encouraged. This person was talking about how much God was working, and what she didn't know was that it was curriculum that I developed years ago. She didn't know who I was. And so she's going on and on about this curriculum. And there's this little pride that comes up in me. Yeah, you're pretty good. You're doing it. And she's not talking about me. She doesn't know who I am. She's talking about what the Lord's doing. And so, at the end I say, hey, you know, boy, if you ever have any, find any typos or in that, you just tell me because I'm the author. Do you need my, I can sign something for you if you want. I didn't say that to her. But right away, I mean, right away, Matthew 6:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your fathers in heaven. Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to seek the approval of man or of God? Am I still trying to please man? For if I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. How dare I take what the Lord is doing in someone's life and claim his glory as my own? And I just wept. And folks, this was not long ago. It's ever present. It's always there. So you need to know that I'm not naturally dependent on Christ. Temptation, sin, or hardship usually drives me to dependence. I didn't become a man of God. God made me new. He dug me out of the pit. He gives me courage to confess, provides authentic community. He made me fall in love with his word. He humbles me, changes my wandering heart. And without him, I would be in no position to speak to you today. I would not be a pastor. I'd likely be divorced, maybe even dead. God, through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit, has made me and is making me godly, often against my will. He's the one that's impressive. He's the inspiration. He's the one in the control, and he's the hope of the world, and he's the hope for you. And apart from him, I'm nothing. John 3:30, John the Baptist said, Christ must increase and I must decrease. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So pray for me. Pray for the ministry. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your small group leaders, your groundwork leaders. Pray for your group members. We need prayer and we need to be dependent because the sovereign God of the universe is doing something special here in you and through all the weaknesses, all the insecurities of your leaders, all of the typos in the curriculum. He's doing something awesome here. And glorify him, enjoy him. Tell others what he's doing in you and give him the glory. And pray with me. Lord, you tell us in 1 Peter 5:6 to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time you may exalt. And so I just pray that you would continue to humble us. We're so prideful. And your glory is to be shared with nobody. I'm so grateful for what you're doing here. The fact that you've allowed all of us in this room to be a part of just a miracle of God that's working here. And I pray that others would know the work that you've done in our lives, that the stories that come out of here would be your stories, that people would tell them boldly to give you glory. They wouldn't be insecure or hide in shame, but they would be authentic, that they would take what you have done in their lives and they would share it with family members and coworkers and neighbors, and that you would be drawn, you would draw people through them and through the work in their lives. And I pray that in all these things, you'd get the glory in our lives forever and ever till we're all together and we can praise you face to face, cast our crowns at your feet, and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.